open your Bibles to John chapter 10. We're going to continue in the chapter this morning. Last week, we looked at the first six verses, and in these verses, Christ introduces us to the image of himself and his work as a shepherd. He doesn't quite get in last week's text to the statement, "I am the good shepherd," that comes in this morning's reading, but he's introduced us to the imagery, and he's introduced us to the contrast between good shepherds and bad shepherds, true shepherds and false shepherds. He's even hinted at one of the things that he will say in this morning's text, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep," as he says in last week's text, that the true shepherd comes and the gatekeeper opens to him. There's one way into this flock. And so we're told at the end of last week's text, verse 6, that this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. A bit ironic, given what he's been teaching. Here in verse 7, as we open up this morning's text, we're going to find Christ continuing in this imagery. He's taking what he said last week, and he's going to expand upon it, interpret it, tell us more about that particular truth, more about his mission, and more about his identity. And so we're going to be focused this morning, and I'll mention this, and then we'll pray and read the text. We're going to be focused on the first saying, "I am the door of the sheep." The second saying in this passage, "I am the good shepherd." And then we're going to look at what it is that Christ went to death to accomplish, that Christ put death to death. He overcame death by his own death. Let me pray for us this morning, and we'll read John chapter 10 and begin in verse 7. Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that your Son has come and in obedience, Father, according to that great covenant promise, has died for us, our good shepherd, laid down his life for us so that we might live. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we know we do so on the one hand as those who are sinners, those who are fallen, those who are not yet perfect, even in our thinking. But on the other hand, Father, rejoicing that your Spirit is among us and that your Spirit works through the reading and the preaching of your word. And so, Father, I pray that the Spirit would overcome my weaknesses. I pray that the Spirit would be at work in the hearts and minds of all those who hear, that your people, your sheep, would be encouraged and strengthened and built up, that those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ would hear this word and believe. Father, do all of these things, we pray, for our good and your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, John 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our three points this morning: salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Second, Christ alone died for us. Christ alone died for us. And finally, Christ alone died to defeat death. Christ alone died to defeat death. First this morning, salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. We look at our text this morning. Jesus opens this interpretive speech, this expansive speech, as he begins to tell us more about what it means that he's the true shepherd. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." That is, that there is a flock, a single flock, that belongs to Christ. He is that shepherd. He is the only shepherd. An entrance into that flock is through Christ alone. There is no other entrance. Now, to apply this to the way that people are inclined to speak today about spirituality, and perhaps if Christ were present today in his earthly ministry and preaching this truth, we would hear Christ say that doing your best is not an entrance. That picking a religion and doing your best with that religion is not an entrance. In last week's text, look at what Christ says in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." There is only one entrance, and that entrance is Christ. If we were to step back from the imagery of Christ as shepherd and take kind of a big picture look at the whole thing, if we've rightly understood who Christ is as our shepherd, if we've rightly understood what Christ does as our shepherd, if we've rightly understood how desperately we are sheep in need of a shepherd, then we would find ourselves saying, "That's my shepherd. I want that shepherd. That flock is the flock to which I want to belong." And if that is what you find yourself saying, then the next question must be, how do I become a part of that flock? Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." There is no other entrance to this flock. To say it another way, there is no other way for Christ to be your shepherd than for you to come to him as the door. Doing your best is not the door. Hinduism is not the door. Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witness, doing your best, being a good person, trusting that God is kind and that he'll just overlook your sin and it's not a big deal. That's the point, right? God is love, and love would never cast anyone out. Do not put hope in any of these things. None of them are the door. All of them are an attempt to climb over the fence from some other part of the pen. There is only one way in, and that is Jesus Christ. This is the message taught by the apostles as they go out after Christ's resurrection and ascension. In Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We live in a world where there is some general notion of what it is to be a good person, and there is some general hope that if you just do your best to somehow live according to that standard, that when you get to heaven, God will say, "I know you did your best." Jesus says, "No. That's climbing over the fence from some other part of the pen, and you will be cast out." Listen, there's good news for us who are in Christ. If you're trusting in Christ, you've come through that door. You are a part of the flock. All of the things that are true of Christ as our shepherd are true for you. He is your shepherd. And we're going to see in our next point what it means for Christ to be our shepherd. But listen, you cannot read these Gospels, you cannot read this Word with all of the promises of God in it, with all of the beautiful imagery of the shepherd, with Psalm 23 ringing in your ears, and say, "I will do my best and hope to be a sheep in that flock." Christ has told us plainly, plainly, that there is only one door, and that's Him. What does it mean for Christ to be the door? It means that the only way into this flock is by believing in Him, trusting Him, resting in Him. That is, when you are asked the question, why should I let you into my heaven? When you are challenged, if that were to be the way that things unfolded in eternity, if you were challenged as to whether or not you belonged in the flock and asked to provide the proof that you are a member of that flock, if your answer is, I belong to the shepherd, I've trusted in Him, I came through Him into this flock, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of salvation. The imagery of the text is, I recognize that I am a sheep lost without a shepherd, and that there is only one good shepherd, and to all others give only death. Jesus Christ is my only hope. Trust in Him and Him alone, not your good works, not some other system, but in Jesus Christ, and you will belong to this flock. And then all of the promises of the Gospels, all the promises found in God's Word for His people are for you in Him, and they are secure. Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Second, this morning, Christ alone died for us. This is such a familiar image to us that familiarity has robbed us of, I think, the shock that ought to come from the two statements Christ makes here together. Christ says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, last week we talked a lot about the Old Testament context for this imagery, that Christ has under-shepherds, those that He has hired, to use the imagery of the text here, to take care of His sheep, and they have been faithless over and over again, right up to John 9 and the way that the Pharisees have been faithless in their shepherding of the people of God. They're robbers and thieves and strangers, and they bring death. There's another image, though, that Christ is tapping into here. And that is that in the ancient Near East, in the Old Testament context, even as God is using this imagery of shepherds in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 34 we read last week, for example, even as God takes that image of shepherd and says, the ones I hired have failed, I will shepherd my people myself. He's not only in John here borrowing from that, but that was itself borrowing from imagery used by the pagan kings in the ancient Near East. We have in the Babylonian record and in the Assyrian record multiple examples of the kings of those empires speaking of themselves as shepherds to their people. One of the kings of Assyria actually had the throne room decorated in imagery, and the imagery was him as a shepherd killing lions outside the city walls. The defender of his people is the image there. And it's in that context, the context of the shepherd as one who kills, not as one who dies, that Jesus shocks us by saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ alone has died for us. It's not just something that He does as the good shepherd, it's why He's good. This is what makes Him the good shepherd, is that He lays down His life for the sheep. It's quite unexpected. And in the final part of our passage this morning, when we get into our third point, we're going to see how He takes this image and He reverses it. He turns it on His head. But for the moment, I want to stay focused on this truth that He alone has died for us. It sounds like the same as our first point, as if it's synonymous to say salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, and Christ alone died for us. But in one, we are focused on the outcome, our salvation. In the other, we are focused on how it is accomplished, and that is through the death of Christ. Listen, our sin, we said this a moment ago, you can't count on your best efforts in order to justify you before a righteous God who comes as judge. But all of our refuge, all of our hope is found in the fact that this judge has himself suffered the penalty for our sins. This is how God is both just and the justifier, as he describes himself in Exodus. Jesus Christ died for us. He lays down his life for the sheep. He goes on in this great contrast in verses 12 and 13. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And here Christ reiterates in 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He opens and closes this section of our reading this morning by saying, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what is central in the work of Christ, is that he has laid down his life for us. What's the purpose of Christ dying for us? What good does it do us that he died? From what threat or enemy is Christ defending us? He's defending us from sin and the penalty for sin. And we're going to see here in our final point this morning how it is that his death accomplishes that. But before we do, I want to look at one other point under this second point. Christ alone died for us. When we say us, we say something profound. Paul refers to it throughout his written ministry as a mystery. Us is not just the ethnic Jewish people, but every tribe and tongue, and nation, and people. Look at what Christ says, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. You hear this exclusivity here, one flock. In this affirmation, in this exclamation that there is only one flock, we see the exclusivity of the claims of Christ. There are not multiple flocks. There aren't a bunch of different ways. There aren't a bunch of different shepherds. There's one flock and one shepherd. And that flock consists of other sheep that are not in this fold. This fold, in this case, as Christ speaks and teaches, being the people of God, the people of Israel, the ethnic people. Christ's work is too profound, too powerful, too overwhelming to save only one ethnic group, but Christ has come to save people from every single tribe and tongue and nation and people. Jesus Christ has died for us. The shepherd who would lay down his life for the sake of the sheep. That is love. He knows us. He says here, I know them and they know me. Again, we talked about this last week at length, so we won't do so this morning. But to know here is a powerful idea, so much greater than merely being in possession of certain facts. It's an intimate term. It describes someone who knows everything about the other. Someone who knows this because they are in deep relationship with them. God in Christ is in deep fellowship with his people. He knows us perfectly. We are growing in our knowledge of him, but we recognize his voice when we hear it. Jesus Christ has died for us. And so what good does the death of Jesus Christ do? That brings us to our third point this morning. Christ alone died to defeat death. In these final verses,
we see Christ begin speaking of his relationship with the Father. And in next week's passage, that's going to be a focus of Christ's teaching. So we're going to refer back to some of that in this morning's text next week as we work through those verses. This morning, I want to focus on one particular aspect of Christ's teaching here in these last few verses. He says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again." That, in that statement, is an expression of purpose. I lay down my life for the purpose of taking it up again. I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again, is the idea. Jesus Christ lays down his life. He dies. For what purpose? So that he might rise from the dead. What does that mean? That sounds like an obvious statement, because we know Christ resurrected. And you can't rise from the dead until you first died. So what's the import? Why does this matter? It tells us that what Christ has accomplished is the death of death. The resurrection is the defeat of death. Who in all of history has ever had the power to come back from the dead? None. A few have been resurrected, all of them by the power of God. No one has ever resurrected themselves. No one has ever gone to death with the intention of rising from the dead and having the power to then carry it out. What Christ has accomplished as our good shepherd in laying down his life is actually not a defeat. We expect a king who goes out and kills lions, and the world looks at the message of the gospel and they see a shepherd who dies. And what's the point? What good does it do the sheep for the shepherd to die? This is the calculus here. This is what you have to understand. This is the heart of the gospel and of Christianity, is that Jesus did not lose when he died on the cross. But he understood that the true enemy is death, that we have no greater enemy in all of history, in all of our lives, in all of eternity. There is no greater enemy that you have in all of existence than death itself. And you have no power over death. You can't stop it from happening, and you cannot undo it once it's done. And Jesus Christ comes, and as our good shepherd, he looks out beyond the flock, and what he sees as wolves and lions and bears out circling the flock, seeking to snatch from the flock those who are his, is death. And death is what we deserve because of our sin. It's been pronounced by the judge, and there will be no escape. When our shepherd looks out and sees death circling his flock, he goes out and he puts death to death. And the way he does this is by dying himself and then demonstrating his own power over death, his sovereignty over death, by rising from the dead and saying, "Death cannot hold me, and it will not hold you if you are a part of my flock." Jesus Christ says, and this is why he goes on to elaborate in this way, "No one takes it from me," his life. It's not as though it was taken from him by force, but he was somehow able, through determination and wrestling, to claw himself back out of the grave. He lays his life down willingly. "For this reason," verse 17, "the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And listen to this. "I have authority to lay it down." What authority do you need to go to death? Christ says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. As easy as dying, Christ rises from the dead. Don't imagine for a moment that Christ is a little more powerful than death. That Christ and death went to war with one another, and there was some question about who might prevail. Christ's victory over death is assured centuries, millennia before it ever happens. The language that Paul will use in the New Testament is from the foundations of the earth. From the foundations of the earth, Christ's victory over death is assured. The grave is not very nearly able to hold him, but loses in the end. The grave, death, is a servant of God. And it serves his purposes. And as a servant, when he says go, it goes. And when he says come, it comes. And when he says take, it takes. And when he says give, it gives. Death is nothing but the servant of God. And Christ goes to the grave and shows that death is under his dominion, under his power, under his authority. Brothers and sisters, this is our shepherd. And so what hope is ours? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you know that you are a sinner in need of salvation and you have come to Christ and him alone for that salvation, you've cast yourself on him. You have said to him, if there's no salvation in you, then there is no salvation and I have no hope. You are my only hope. I am a sinner in need of salvation and you alone have done it. If you will come to him, own him, embrace him and him alone, trust him and him alone, rest in him and him alone, then he is your shepherd. And though your body may die, it will be raised up again on the last day, made perfect for eternity. Death is his servant. That is our hope as Christians. It is not a hope that may be realized, may be fulfilled. It is a hope that is ours as certainly as anything that we know to be true from the past. Jesus Christ, when he said, "It is finished," from the cross, spoke not only of the future, spoke not only of the present, but spoke of the past, and throughout eternity, the finished work of Jesus Christ has been redeeming people, saving people, and saving them to great abundance. We are not saved by the skin of our teeth, but we are saved to freedom and to abundance. If you will come to me, if you come through me, the door, Christ says, you will come and go and have pasture and life abundantly. This is what is ours, brothers and sisters, trusting in him. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, I cannot say this clearly enough. You are not a part of the flock for whom he died, if you will not trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only door. And thankfully, we have a shepherd who has laid down his life to defeat death in order to deliver us from death and the power of death. What an encouragement to his people this morning. When Christ finishes his speech here, John tells us that there was a division among those listening. And the question that they're wrestling with is a question of Christ's identity, a question particularly of his identity and therefore his mission. Verse 19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I wonder if in the hearts of some present this morning, a similar debate is happening. Could Jesus really be who he says he is? Is he really the only way? He may sound crazy to you. And this whole thing about dying to defeat death and resurrection, the idea that our bodies being placed in the ground will one day be raised up, reunited with our souls and made perfect forever, you hear that and you think, that sounds insane. Maybe there is this debate unfolding in your head. What will you do with Jesus Christ, this good shepherd? What will you do with him? Will you believe in him? Will you rejoice that there is a shepherd who will care for your soul and give you life abundantly? Listen, there may be any number of important things happening in your life right now. Things about that you're worried about, things that you're hopeful for in the week to come, business deals that are unfolding, children to be born, marriages to celebrate, loved ones who are dying. Listen, as important as all of that is, it pales in comparison to the importance of what you do with Jesus Christ, this good shepherd. Because if you will not trust in him, then you do not belong to this flock, and you have no hope. And anything else that you might put your hope in will fail you in the end. It is false, and it robs you of your life for eternity. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, the good shepherd, who came and proved his love by dying for his sheep. Let's pray.